Our scripture text tonight is the well-known Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region there were shepherds watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I'd like to speak to you this evening about fear. When I was a young boy, I enjoyed the Sunday Pittsburgh Press, and it was a big, thick paper delivered to our door every Sunday, and of course, I only read two parts of it. The most important section, I thought, at that age was sports, followed closely behind by comics. But I also read, I don't know why, but it was called Parade Magazine. It was an insert. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Parade. Really? Wow. Well, every year, if you remember this, going back to the early 60s, every year Parade Magazine ran a little article on fears that America faced. Do you happen to remember, for year after year, the top of the list, what scares Americans was public speaking? And at that age, I was quite fearful of that. God has given grace, and not so much now. And then it was spiders and snakes and all kinds of weird stuff. Well, fast forward, if you will, to 2015, because the Chapman University survey, which has been quoted in Time Magazine and others, has identified 10 of the most common fears of Americans today. And they're in five categories, and I'll very quickly and briefly summarize them for you. If you have any interest, tonight's message actually uncharacteristically is in a full manuscript form along with a description of this survey, and available in the lobby if you're interested. First category, 58% of Americans say they fear the government. In fact, the quote is, "They fear the corruption of government officials." I can't imagine why, but the second category is technology. 45% say they are afraid of cyber terrorism. 44% of corporate tracking of your personal information. 41% government tracking of your personal information. Remember, in 1949, George Orwell wrote a book called 1984. And the things that he imagined in 1984 are here on steroids in 2015. The third category is man-made disasters. 44% of us fear terrorist attacks. 41% fear biological warfare. 39% fear economic collapse. The fourth category is crime. 39% fear identity theft. 37% fear credit card fraud. And finally, the fifth category is personal future. 37%, well over one-third of every American, fears that they will not have enough money to last them. They will run out of money before they die. Now let's just take a very informal poll. If any of those fears, there are 10 that I listed, if you have entertained at least one of those 10, would you kindly raise your hand? I guess I should have asked it the other way, if you haven't feared any of those 10. Well, I studied that list this week, and there's something missing. In fact, it's scary that there's a fear missing. And it's not the snakes or spiders and great white sharks and public speaking. There's no mention, no fear of God. Even though the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's troubling, of course, but if you were to take a survey of the shepherds in our story in Luke 2, their number one fear is the fear of God. It's revealed in this way. The angel of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord was revealed. We looked last Sunday at this idea of glory, God's heaviness, God's weightiness, God's substance, God's character, God's immensity. And so it is an intimidating thing to come into the very presence of that kind of God. Of course, we're very good at redefining God so that he is a nice teddy bear that doesn't pose any kind of a threat or unsettle us in any way or challenge us in any manner. But the God of the Bible, when he shows up in his majesty and his purity and his glory, well, it's a frightening thing. They were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, but they weren't afraid of the dark. They had pulled the midnight shift as shepherds many times. No, they were afraid of the light. The light of the brilliance of the glory of God that they saw that night. We might say that they were glory phobic. In fact, the Greek construction here is that they feared a great fear. And the Greek word is phobeo, from which we get the English word phobia. They were glory phobia. Of course, there's very good news here, because the message that the angels brought was, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy." You know, we pride ourselves as Americans, this didn't come out in the survey, but we pride ourselves on this idea of freedom of choice and that sort of thing, and there's much virtue associated with having that kind of liberty, but no one would affirm absolute freedom. In fact, everyone would have to acknowledge, do you agree, that there are two things we as Americans say are inevitable? And they are, fill in the blank, death and taxes. Did you know that the Bible says that there are two things that are inevitable? And they are, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, death and judgment. We might say that every man and woman has an innate judgment phobia. Who wants to go toe-to-toe with a holy, majestic, perfect, pure God, bringing our sin to that conversation? But listen, the angel said, fear not, I bring you good news of a great joy. One pastor put it this way, quote, Christmas is the story of the greatest man who ever lived, who offers us the greatest gift that we could ever receive, that removes the greatest fear we could ever know. This baby Jesus in the manger lived an absolutely perfect life, conforming and obeying God's word to the T. He went to the cross and he died a sacrificial sin-bearing death to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again from the dead, showing that he had power over life and death. He ascended to heaven, where he now reigns, and the Bible says he is coming again. And he'll come for us at our death, or he'll come for us at his return. And what two things are inevitable? He won't be collecting taxes. Death and judgment. But he tells us to fear not. You see, there is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18 says, because perfect love casts out fear. Connect the gospel here with these 10 fears that Americans have. There are some folks that fear the government of God. They're afraid that if he rules over them, they won't have any fun. They won't have any freedom. Just the opposite is true. The most free that you will ever be is when you are walking by faith with Jesus Christ. Americans fear that their private information, their social security number, will be discovered. Guess what? God is omnipresent and omniscient, which means that he not only knows your social security number, he knows how many hairs are on your head. You can't hide from his audit. Americans say that they fear their future because, well, you don't know what terrorism is going to bring. You don't know what the economy is going to do. You don't know if you're going to have enough money as you come to the end of your life. And yet the Bible says that when you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him, he holds you in his hand. Nothing can snatch you. No economy. No terrorist. I must warn you, however, that God specializes in one thing, and he does it very, very well. And that is identity theft. And rather than fearing this, we should embrace and rejoice it. You see, when Jesus Christ became man, he took on our identity. He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our identity with him when he went to the cross. And he died there in our place. And if you're going to take identity from someone, you're going to have to give them something back. And guess the identity he gives back is his own child, adopted into his family by grace through faith. In other words, he takes our old man identity, pays the price, and gives us a new identity as children of God. Now, as I was waxing not so eloquently about the 1960s and growing up there as a young boy, who can tell me the first year that Charlie Brown Christmas aired on TV? 1965. Do you know what that means? That means that this year, are you listening, is 50 years of Charlie Brown. Charles Schultz, of course, is no longer with us, but Charlie Brown is going to be around, I think, until Jesus comes back. Well, it's a pretty profound movie. There's something circulating on Facebook. It's something that's gone viral. I finally know what that means. I thought if I caught it, I'd get sick, but that's not what it means. And Pastor Todd Denholm, here at Central, passed this along to me. It's actually the musings and the insights, rather profound, I think, of another pastor by the name of Jason Sorosky. And I watched it three times this week. And you remember the scene, I hope, that Charlie Brown is just having a terrible, terrible day, and he's depressed at Christmas time, and every year he gets depressed at Christmas time. And so what do you do when you're Charlie and you're feeling so blue? Well, there's only one option, and that is you go to see Lucy the psychiatrist in her little booth. And so he goes and talks to Lucy, and what happens? Well, Lucy says, well, you need something to get past your blues, and so you should direct a Christmas play. That's what the doctor ordered. So Charlie begins to put together a Christmas play, and the scene switches to a stage, and they're trying to practice this Christmas play, and his little buddy Linus is there. And of course, Linus is carrying what? He's carrying his blanket. No one can separate him from his blanket. His friends mock him because of his blanket. He'll go to his grave with his blanket. And so there's a poignant scene, and I'll quote it for you. Charlie says in great disgust, quote, "Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about." And then he yells, I won't do it for you, but he yells out, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus responds and says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I know what Christmas is about. And they're backstage, and Linus takes his blanket with him and comes to center stage, and he asks that the lights dim, which they do, and then there's just one spotlight on Linus, and he says this, "And there were shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" That's what Christmas is all about, Linus says. Now, I don't know how many times I've seen Charlie Brown Christmas, but I watched the video again this week, and when Linus is citing Luke chapter 2, and when he comes to the line, "Fear not," he drops his blanket. Perhaps God's calling someone here tonight to drop their blanket. You see, the simple reality is, it's a wonderful image of what it means to know Christ. To know that we don't need to fear anymore. We all have kind of blankets that we bring to the party with us, and things that we look to for security, things that we're ashamed of, sometimes things we're proud of, sometimes dark and dirty secrets. Everyone has a blanket of one kind or another. And when you understand that Jesus Christ came, as Linus understood, to be our Savior, to steal our old identity and to pay the price for sin and give us a new identity as children of God, you can drop the blanket. Now, the story doesn't end there, because as Linus is walking off the stage, he picks it back up. And I'm thinking, "Oh, dude, why did you do that?" And then there's the final scene of Charlie Brown Christmas. Do you know what it is? Well, they're outside, and the whole gang is there, the whole Peanuts gang, and they're all gathered around the Christmas tree. And then they break into a song. But the camera goes to the Christmas tree, and there is a skirt around the base of it. And that skirt is Linus's blanket. And he left it there. That tree is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're commanded and invited to leave our blanket there. And then it ends, as I will, with a Christmas carol. They begin to sing. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild." Are you listening? "God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth." Are you listening? "Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Oh, my dear fearful friends, polls indicate that we are a nation of fearful people. And indeed, There are many threats, external threats, that cause us to fear. But the greatest threat you will ever, ever face is standing before a holy God to give an account of an unholy life. And that's why Jesus came. When you place your faith in Him, your identity is transferred, and He makes you new, and He cleanses you completely, and whatever security blanket that you're holding, you just let it drop. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas.